We today, I believe after this week's conference, do not look or need to look to the fields that are white under harvest. We need to look at our own lives. And our own lives are not white under harvest, but they're black under harvest. And a harvest of judgment. The scripture says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so today we want to take a look inward. It's been a marvelous way in which the conference has moved this week in this particular connection. It's not dark on the mission field in spite of the news. All of the missionaries that have spoken to us tell of open doors, tell of great opportunities out yonder today. And there's been a note of optimism in this conference, and I have not heard one missionary that's been pessimistic about the present and about the future. Many of us here at home have become pessimistic, and many are saying, well, there's nothing we can do in this hour. May I say that the darkness is not out yonder. The darkness is in here. The darkness is in our own lives today and not out on the mission field. The difficulty doesn't seem to be out yonder right now. The difficulty seems to be right here on the inside. Now, if you are expecting that you're going to do something about missions, I think that you're in for a very keen disappointment. Because there is no help and hope in you. Many of us have made promises in the past, and we've attempted to go forth in the weak arm of the flesh, and our great expectations were doomed before we began, but we know this morning there are dooms. Over the span of, I would say, 20 years, as I have not only watched but been pastor here in downtown Los Angeles, I've seen again and again the promises and then no fulfillment of those promises. And it's because we've attempted to go forth in the weakness of our own humanity, and we've attempted to do it in our own strength, and we're not willing to admit or agree that we're bankrupt today as far as any resources are concerned, and that we are corrupt on the inside. We're willing to think the other man is corrupt, but not ourselves today. May I say that if you're not willing to agree to that, God is, because furthermore, He's already written you off as a total loss, and He's written me off as a total loss and a colossal failure. He said that I could not do it. He said you cannot do it. In Romans 8, will you listen? Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then if you were not thoroughly convinced with that, verse 8, Paul comes through with this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I do not care today what your hopes are, your ambitions are. If you're going forth today in the flesh, you cannot please God, even if you intend to go as a missionary. But now I want to submit to you the greatest paradox of the ages, the greatest paradox that is imaginable. God writes us off as being bankrupt, and He writes us off as being a colossal failure, and at the same time, He requires you and me to be like Jesus Christ, and He commands you and me to evangelize the world. I say to you today that when He tells us in one breath that we're a failure and can't do it, and then to tell us in the next breath to do it, we need to examine and see what He's talking about. And so we find that that's the reason that He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. In order that what we cannot do because of the weakness of the flesh, the Holy Spirit indwells believers that work of being like Christ and of evangelizing the world can be accomplished. All of the ministries of the Holy Spirit are important. And in this series, we've emphasized several. We've got several more to come, by the way. But I do not believe that any one of the ministries of the church is any more important than the fact that the believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And friends, that means all believers. I turn over to 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. And may I say that I intended to bring the Berkeley translation this morning, but forgot and left it at home because its translation of this verse is unusually good. But will you notice that we have it in our authorized version. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And he says here to young Timothy, a young preacher, the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Somebody's going to say he's talking about Paul and he's talking about Timothy. It's true he was talking to Timothy and he's talking, including himself in this, but he also means all believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the glorious characteristic of this day in which we live. It was not true before Pentecost. It was not even true of some of God's greatest men in the past. They could not say they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, whereas today the weakest believer can say that he's indwelt by the Spirit of God on the basis and the authority of the Word of God. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he told them they were carnal. He told them that they were divisive. He told them that they were even consenting to that which was absolutely, morally, and ethically wrong. And he rebuked them concerning all of this. And you'd think if there were any believers that there was some question about their salvation, it would be the Corinthian church. But Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You're indwelt, he says. And he says, know ye not. And when Paul says, know ye not, you can write it down that the saints know not. And the Corinthians, in such a carnal state, did not even realize they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and a great many believers are in that same condition today. Now, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God does not mean regeneration. It's true that regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit take place at the same time. But when you are born again, that's an act. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that's a state. He comes in and remains there until he presents you someday to Jesus Christ. And to be indwelt by the Spirit of God is not the same as baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's true that both take place at the moment of conversion. But baptism, again, is an act. It takes place one time. It's never repeated. Whereas there is a constant repetition of the indwelling Holy Spirit because it's continuous and it's constant. He takes up his abode in the heart and life of a believer. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit's not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an experience. And back in the Old Testament, men were filled that were not indwelt at all. But today, you could not be filled by the Holy Spirit without first having been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not an experience, whereas the filling is definitely an experience. And the mark today of believer is whether he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul writing to the Romans, Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the translation we have is, if so be. That looks as if Paul's raising a question. He's not raising a question. He's assuming that they are believers indwelt by the Spirit, and the better translation is, sense, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that you cannot be converted without being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And my friends, the wonderful thing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's the basis for our sanctification and it is the basis for our service. The indwelling Holy Spirit determines what you are and it determines what you do. The indwelling Holy Spirit determines your character and it determines your conduct. Now, what does the Holy Spirit accomplish in the life of the believer? How can we relate it today to mission? Well, you listen very carefully because I'm going to mention briefly this morning three very definite ministers of the Holy Spirit as He indwells believers. First of all, He forms Christ in the believer. Will you listen to Paul as he wrote to the Galatians? He says in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." These Galatians, Paul didn't say they had to be born again. They had ceased to grow. And he begins after telling them this, that they are to manifest the fruits of the Spirit in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and that's the shortest life of Christ that's ever been written. He exhibited those things in His life, and those are the things that are to be exhibited in the life of the believer, things you and I cannot manufacture or produce down here. Only the Holy Spirit can produce them as fruit in our lives. Now you'll notice that he says, "I travail." That is travail connected with the forming of Christ in a believer. Suffering is part of our discipline. I think today parents need to travail for their children. Have you been on your face before God for your children? Some of you ought to. I think all of us ought to. We need to travail today, loved ones, for other loved ones. Friends for other friends. And we need to travail for ourselves. How many today here are satisfied just being a member of the Church of the Open Door and rocking along in the same old way that you've been rocking along, lo, these many years? You're not any farther along today than you were years ago. You have no ambition to be anything different. I'm afraid I'm not talking to you today. I'm sure I'm not, unless the Spirit of God would prick your conscience today. I'm speaking to those that have a divine discontent who do want to go on with God and to be more than they are today. Dr. Redpath, when he was here, we had him speak to the ministers. I did not know what he would talk about, but I did want the ministers in this area, that is some, who would like to hear him, and we had a nice group out of both ministers and missionaries. He opened his heart. And then that night after the service, he and I went out for dinner, and over the table, he opened his heart to me again. I can't say all, but that man knows what travail is. He's in a church that is very much like this great church, but he's had problems. He helped me a great deal. I thought I had problems. He's got problems. He said that when he went there, he found out the board, a great many of the board were not attending the services of the church. He stated a policy. He said, "No man in the Moody Church ought to have anything to do with policy. Who are not spiritual men and are spiritual leaders by the attendance of the services." Well, you know, that'll strike fire. That struck fire. He said, "I lost my leadership, so-called." He said, "I lost several of my best families. And $75,000 a year in income." He said, "A friend of mine said to me, 'Could you afford to lose them?' He said, 'We couldn't afford to keep them.'" May I say to you, my beloved, that there are a great many men today that know what travail is. And
in that travail, the Holy Spirit can form Christ within us.
And I'm convinced that's the only way he can be formed. I know we'll never be patient until we've had trouble. And I know that we'll not exhibit many of the fruits of the Spirit until we know what real trouble is. Oh, that divine discontent. And how we need it. Will you listen to Paul? In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." May I say this morning that Christ can never be formed in us until there's travail. And one of the reasons today men are not being converted, Dr. George Gill used to put it this way. He says, in the physical realm, when anyone is born, some woman has to go through travail. And if anyone's going to be born again, somebody has to travail. We don't have enough that are willing to travail. Will you listen to Paul again as he wrote to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter, speaking of this very thing, verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And that's the direction that God is moving every person that he saves. God's goal for every believer is that he might be like his Son. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And we're in the process, Daniel, of growth and growing up unto him who is the head of the church. And that's growth and development. It's not imitation, but it's the impartation of the life of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And then there's a goal to go. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And Paul could write to the Philippians and say, and Paul never made any claim he was superior. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." And the great question this morning is not whether you've arrived or not, because you haven't. The question is, are you on the way? Are you a better Christian today than you were last year or when you began? And if you're not, there's something radically wrong in your life. The greatest compliment ever paid Dwight L. Moody was not that he was a great evangelist. A neighbor in Northfield said, "Every time he comes home, he's a better Christian than when he left." Is anybody saying that today about you and about me? Are we growing today? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we ought not to be going in the opposite direction today. We ought to be like him, growing in that direction. And the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is here not to be a freeloader, not to be a boarder, but to come in and form Christ in the believer. The second thing, he makes every believer a gospel. Did you notice the scripture we read this morning?
Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You and I today, as believers, we are a gospel. He never asked you to preach a gospel. He asked you to be a gospel.
It's been now several months ago, a young couple, they're not members of this church, I'm using illustrations purposefully away from here. They recently didn't go to their own pastors because a great many folks today, when they have problems like this, don't want to go to their own pastor. They seek another preacher. And these couple had listened on the radio. They called, came in, and wanted to be counseled. They were fighting like cats and dogs. Fact of the matter is, they were throwing things at each other. And apparently, both of them were very good shots because they had the marks on their bodies. You can be sure of that. I talked with them, and they were greatly ashamed because in the neighborhood in which they lived, they were certainly giving the wrong testimony. And I think we made some sort of an adjustment. At least they agreed they wouldn't go to the divorce court, for that's where they were headed and wanted to go. But then they said, we said before we came down here, if this thing could be worked out, that we wanted to do the thing we intended to do when we got married. I said, what's that? Go as a missionary. I said, what? They said, we want to go as a missionary to Africa, and we'd like to talk to you about that. Well, I bounced out of my seat at that. I want to tell you, I said, look here, I don't know anything about your call, your background, anything like this, but I do know this, you don't need to go as a missionary right now. All you would do is transfer your fight from the United States to some foreign country. And what would the heathen think of your fighting every day? Get your own lives straightened out before you even think about going. There are a great many people today who want to do something who don't want to be something, my beloved. We're not to write a Bible. We're to be a Bible. Oh, I wished I had my Berkeley translation this morning. I don't recommend it. It's helpful at this particular place, but over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 12th verse, will you listen to this? For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Then he says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then back in the first chapter, or the first epistle, the 6th chapter, the 20th verse, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. He says to this man, I have committed to me a trust, a deposit. There's always some question about the translation there, because it can be translated either way. It can be that God has given me a deposit, or God has my deposit. In either case, he's keeping it. He can keep it regardless of where it's deposited. And you know, the thing about a bank is it receives money on deposit. It doesn't make or manufacture money. If they start making money, that is, by manufacturing it with a machine, they're going to get in a great deal of difficulty. They're counterfeiting. They're merely to keep a deposit. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, God gave me a deposit. It was the gospel. I'm responsible for it. And God has given to you a deposit. Now, he'll keep it. But you're responsible by giving it out. And the way you keep it is by giving it away and telling others. In fact, that's the only way you can keep it. And it means, friends, that every believer, whether you like it or not, you are a missionary and you are a preacher. I told this before about out in Pasadena. A very lovely mother lived down the street. She had a grown son who was an alcoholic. Pitiful case. He would never talk to me when he was sober. I could always tell when he was sober. He'd come by the study and never even speak. but when he got drunk, he always stopped in. One day he knocked at the door, at least I didn't know who it was. I said, come in, and he came stumbling in. I just talked to him the week before, prayed with him. He said he is accepting Christ, he's giving it all up. He didn't give it up. Whether he was ever converted, I do not know. But he said to me again, he says, you know, I've come in for you to pray for me. I said, I won't pray for you. Oh, he says, I want you to pray with me. I said, I won't pray with you. And then I began to abuse him. I told him how low he was, how sorry he was, what a failure he was to his mother, what a disgrace he was, that he was no better than a pig. He took all of that. In fact, he took it very graciously. And then I said to him, by your very life, you influence other people. You know you're a preacher. Say, he got warm at that. He didn't mind me calling him a pig, but he didn't want to be called a preacher. And he got to his feet, and he doubled his fist, and he said to me, you can't call me a preacher. I'm no preacher. I had to restrain him physically. I went over and pushed him down in the chair, and I said, you listen to me. You're a preacher. Every person is a preacher. You preach by your life some message. You can't help it. And this morning, I'm living my life into you and you're living your life into me, whether we like it or not. We're all influencing one another, and every one of us is a missionary and a preacher. You can't help it. These bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told that they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's in this church this morning. Don't misunderstand me. He's not in this building. When this place is locked up tonight, finally, and everybody leaves and it's in darkness, God's no more in the church of the open door than he's in any bar room in Southern California. God doesn't inhabit a building anymore. Never did. That's a pagan, heathen idea. But God today does inhabit, indwell every believer. How's the world going to know it? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Where you go to school, do they know it? Oh, you say, I told them. Yeah, I know it. That's what's the matter. We told them. Then better some of us would keep quiet. Because the world today, somehow or another, is not reading this Bible. But the world is reading you and it's reading me today. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by things that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What's the world seeing today when they look at you? I drove several years ago in a little town, I don't even know the name of it. I drove into a filling station. A godless fellow was running a filling station. That's back in the days. As a young seminary student, I was always giving out tracts, and I was ready to give this godless fellow a tract. Somebody else walked in the filling station. They both ripped out oaths. And one of the fellows in the filling station says, have you heard? They got a fight going on down at the Baptist church again. And they laughed and cursed about it. I put my tract up. I know one thing, that church will never reach that godless fellow in that filling station. And the preacher in that church might be Paul the Apostle, but he'll never reach that godless fellow. Because this old boy in the filling station who's as godless as he could be, he doesn't read but one Bible, and that's the fight they're having down there. And if you think he wants to get in it, you're wrong. May I say to you this morning that one cold Christian can hurt the cause of Christ today more than 10 infidels? Because I'm confident that the infidel is not hurting. I'd climb the highest mountain, I'd cross the deepest sea. If only I could tell to men what my Savior means to me. Yet I need not climb the mountain or sail the wide sea Zoa. I'll show his love to all today who come into my Doa. Why talk about the mountain? Why talk about the sea? If I fail to tell the grocery boy what Jesus means to me. Forgive me, Lord, for dreaming of mountains and of sea. May the paper boy come to know the living Christ through me. What is the gospel according to you? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And you can never convince the unsaved man you're a child of God when your life does not commend the gospel. Third, last, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes every believer a blessing. This woman, who'd been a curse of a town in Samaria, came down to the well, met a strange man. And this strange man was different than any she'd ever met, and she'd met them all. He said to her, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I don't think at the first the woman at the well caught the meaning of all of that. She did later. But she was thirsty for that water. And there are a lot of saints today that are not thirsty for it. You know what that water is? Listen to him. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." When the gospel first started out from Jerusalem 1900 years ago, it brought blessings to the lives of people. It penetrated into that Roman Empire that was rotten to the core. And Gibbon says, because of that penetration of the gospel, that rotten core of Rome just fell apart, because it could not withstand the onslaught of a gospel that made men clean and moral and lifted them up. Everywhere the gospel is gone, it's always lifted the morals and the ethics. It's the gospel that's built hospitals and orphans' homes, and it's that which began the care of the age. Modernism, a few years ago, and it wasn't modernism at all, said, "We'll take a detour. We don't need this gospel of the grace of God and that Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. We'll just build hospitals and we'll build orphans' homes." And my beloved, this morning, the social gospel is as dead as a dodo bird in this world. The only ones that are doing it are our government, and they're still blind. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Democrats or Republicans. They're all in the business of giving money to the world. We say today that we have a spiritual message, and we're giving no spiritual message to the world today. We send them money. And we've got everybody in the world hating us today, and the world's in the biggest muddle and mess after our millions and billions. Because, my beloved, the only thing that's ever lifted man has been the gospel of the grace of God. It's the only thing that can civilize people. It's the only thing that can lift them out of immorality. Why? Because, my beloved, when you come to Jesus Christ and receive him, the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's the water of life. That's the spring. And the spring is in the lives of believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, those that are committed to Jesus Christ. When Stanley found Livingston way out yonder in Africa, one of the things he said about him, "Here is a man absolutely devoted to God. That's the impression that he made.
And he says, as a result, he is a blessing to everybody that he comes in contact with in this dark continent.
Are you a blessing today? Thousands of people in Southern California are lonesome. Multitudes are unloved. That's the reason they have all these lonesome clubs. There are literally thousands of people today that are hungry for fellowship. Many of you say, I have nothing to do. I can't preach. I can't go as a missionary. And I can't give very much. And a great many folk are waiting for some big job to do. My beloved, if you're a child of God, he says, out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. If you're a child of God, you can be a blessing to other people. There's something wrong if you cannot. I'm confident that there are people today that are active in the church. And the only reason they're active is the smoke screen. It's the camouflage for a barren life. They're self-satisfied today. They're letting that go. They're not a blessing. But there may be some here today that are willing to say, I'm a believer. And my life is barren. There's been no blessing. The great question is, do you want to be? And the thing is, would you turn your life over to Jesus Christ? You have to do that. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Dr. F.B. Meyer tells this little story, and I'll tell it and end this morning. He said the difficulty today with so many Christians is the fact that they're not committed to Christ. They play at this thing. And he gave this illustration. He said it was raining. I went down to the store and I bought an umbrella. I paid for it. I became the owner of that umbrella. I used it. But I went into a place and I got busy and I left my umbrella. He says, I'm still the owner of the umbrella, but somebody else possesses it. A lot of Christians today, just like that umbrella, they say, yes, I'm saved, but they're possessed by someone else. The owner is not using them today. A few months ago, I saw this headline on the back page of our local paper. It read, Her Money Becomes a Missionary. The byline is Chattanooga. A woman thwarted in her ambition to be a missionary has left her entire $50,000 estate so that, as she said in a letter, God's call for missionaries could be answered. Over 50 years ago, Miss Anna H. Fox felt God had called her to be a missionary, but she stayed home to take care of her mother who was ill. She taught school in Tennessee and Georgia, and on November the 8th, she died at the age of 80. What a story.
I wonder how many of her pupils, as she taught them every day, knew that there was a missionary up in front of them who could not go, but her life was committed to Christ.
And she says, though I cannot go,
others are going. And all during those years, she's accumulating an estate. And when she died, $50,000. Because she's committed to Christ.
If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, He wants to form Christ within you.
He's writing a gospel in here.
He is a spring of living water.
If you're submitted to Him.
Are you really a blessing today? Shall we pray?